morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Certainly good to be here this morning. I was thinking about this verse as we were talking at the end of our men's Sunday school there. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That also ties into the devotional there Brother Brian shared. There's a specific place for the extension of grace. We can come boldly to that throne of grace. I'd like to speak about grace this morning. We sang about it already in a number of the songs. It's interesting when you're thinking about a subject how many times it comes up in a service. I titled the message, and I probably don't do very good at titling things, but I wanted to remember, I preached a lot of messages on grace, but I want the title to point me in the right direction. I want to remember. I want it to be labeled right so that I know what I'm talking about. But I titled it Frustrated Grace. And you probably are going to think of the verse in Galatians that talks about that. In Galatians 2 and verse 21. We'll get there in a little while. First of all, let's just think about grace. Now, if you look in the Strong's, grace is graciousness. It's especially the divine influence upon the heart, and it's a reflection in the life, including gratitude. That's the definition that is given in the Strong's. So when you see the word grace, or actually, many times the word thankfulness or thankful or a thankful heart is also grace because it's included in gratitude. And I like that thought, and I want to emphasize that just a little bit. You know, we bow our heads before a meal and we say grace. That means we're thankful for what God has provided for us. All right. The New Testament talks a lot about grace, and I'd just like to read some phrases here that are from, and I don't have near all of them, but just a few that kind of give a little bit of a snapshot of what grace is. We are told to continue in grace, the word of His grace, through grace, justified by grace, abounding grace. There's the election of grace. There's the glory of His grace, the riches of His grace. We are saved by grace. There's speech with grace. There's singing with grace. There's grace and peace. There's grace, mercy, and peace. There's finding grace. We just read about that. Finding grace at the throne of grace. Exceeding abundant grace. Let us have grace. And a throne of grace. A spirit of grace. And grace being multiplied. Manifold grace. A God of all grace. True grace, which also indicates that there might be a false grace. We are told to grow in grace. And in the negative, we are told that to be careful that we don't fail in grace. Don't receive God's grace in vain. And then we think about our Lord Jesus. The Bible says that He was full of grace. And quite a number of times there's this phrase, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Thinking just a little bit more about grace, grace has, I like to think of it this way. I like rhyming words because that kind of helps me remember it. But grace has to do with God's face. Has to do with His face toward us. You think about how much God has invested into our salvation and how much He loves us and His face being toward us. That's a big thought. And actually, I'm not really going there this morning at all. I want to talk a little bit more about frustrating the grace of God. I invite you to Galatians 2. There's a few verses here. And I want to spend a fair amount of time in the book of Galatians this morning. Not all of my thoughts come from here, but there are several verses that I would like to look at. I think it's three, four verses maybe. Galatians 2, and very familiar verse that probably is close to many of us. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, I heard, and I think for probably quite a few years, I have thought that this word frustrate meant to block the flow of God's grace. You see, God's grace is so big and so large that it affects us whether or not we accept it. That's kind of the thought process behind this word frustrate. I thought that's what the thought process was behind it. And God's grace is so big that we simply, when we frustrate God's grace, we simply block the flow and it's not into our lives. But this word is much stronger than that. And I think it's good for us to think about a little bit. So the Greek word is athateo, which doesn't mean anything to any of us, but this word is used in the New Testament several times, a number of times, maybe about 12, I think it was about 12 times, if I remember right. It's a compound Greek word, but it means to set aside, to disesteem, to neutralize, or to violate, to cast off, despise. This is words that are translated then. To cast off, despise, disannul, frustrate, bring to naught, reject. So I want to look at just three verses quickly that use this word, athateo, or frustrate, that's here. It's translated frustrate here. One more thing, Vine says about this specific place that this word athateo is used. It says, this means in context to disannul and to make void. Okay, I want you to think about that. It means to disannul or to make it void. Now, in Mark 7:9, you remember Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he said that they take the commandments of God. Let's see, I think it was about a son that is supposed to honor his father. And if he brings a gift instead and says, you know, whatever you can use of this, it's kind of a peace offering instead of me obeying you. He says this, he said unto them, full well ye reject. That word reject is the same as here in Galatians 2. Full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. See, is what they were doing is they were making God's law void. They were avoiding it out. They were canceling it, disannulling it, so that they could keep their own tradition. Okay, another one. It's a little bit different twist, but it's the same idea. The Pharisees, I'm just going to read the verse. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. That's talking about the baptism of John and so on. And they rejected atheteo. They voided out. They canceled John's baptism because they were rejecting Jesus. All right, now one more. We're here in Galatians. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 15. There's another word that helps us to understand this. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant or a contract. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth, or addeth thereto. That word disannul, or disannulleth, is the same word. We reject. And I think it's important for us to think about. Again, it is stronger than what I thought when I guess I've read it this way for years. I just kind of understood that it meant to block the flow of God's grace into our life. But no, it's stronger than that. God has written a $1 million check and we write void on it. That's what it's doing. See, God has given us grace and we stamp that check void. Or maybe there's another way this could be. God has given us an eternal inheritance, and the attorney, which is Jesus Christ, stamps void on it because we have rejected him. Now, that's a possibility too. Okay, so let's think about this. Now, already kind of mentioned it, but I want to think about this just a little bit more. Jesus coming into the world and his grace, his great grace lights every man. Every one of us is affected by grace, either actively or passively. I'm not sure if that's the right way to say it, but there is something that happens because of grace in our lives. There's something that happens in the life of the community because this church is here. And because they are receiving a secondary, not a second work of grace, but a secondary influence from our light, from our grace that we have received. This morning I'm talking primarily about our active grace that we have in connection. There's a whole lot of things you can talk about and think about with grace, but I'm thinking primarily about how I personally block God's grace, make it void, cancel it out in my life, and things like that. That's what I want to talk about. Just several examples of this. You go to plain communities, and I think about it. You go to some of our communities out here. You live here. You work here, and you realize it's a rough. It's just there's something different about here in the West. Maybe it's the Wild West. I don't know what it is, but you go to where there's a lot of Mennonites, and it's different. There's a different feel. And it's because of grace. The net effect of grace is actually, it's a secondary effect, but it cultures people. It changes the culture. That's what God's word is supposed to do. But this morning I'm talking about what it should do for me, how it should change me, and some things that I can do that cancel it out and make it void. All right, number one, I think about the number one thing that cancels out God's grace in my life is pride. Pride stands in direct opposition to grace. And think a little bit about we are justified by grace, by God's grace. We are justified by that. You think about the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee prayed with himself and all of that, and he went down to his house. But the publican, he prayed a different prayer, different kind of prayer. And I know that grace is not mentioned there, but the one was justified and the other was not. Maybe the one was justified with himself or in his own eyes, but the other one was truly justified with God. And I said about God's face being toward us. And as we think about this blocking of God's grace and voiding it out and canceling it and all that, there is nothing that I know of in the Scripture that blocks and voids God's grace into our life like pride does. Just simply put. I don't care if it's religious pride. I don't care if it's just, you know, personal pride that I have. There is nothing that blocks the flow of God's divine influence into my heart like pride does. When I think I'm something and I... Maybe we're tempted to think that God hates Pharisees. We read through Jesus' condemnations toward Pharisees and his conflict with them, and we for sure don't want to be a Pharisee because God doesn't like Pharisees. Well, that's not really what God didn't like. He didn't like their pride. Their pride was against him. And maybe sometimes we connect that to being a traditionalist. I'm not sure. But God hates pride. Maybe especially religious pride. I think that's safe to say that. Jesus again and again repeated this phrase, "He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." In fact, in that little parable there of the Pharisee and the publican, I believe that's the last phrase of that story. "He that humbleth himself shall be exalted, and he that exalteth himself shall be abased," I believe is what it says there. Jesus repeated that phrase again and again, and he talked about it. All right, there's two places in the New Testament that connect this with grace that I could find, and I'm sure there's more, but I thought of these two immediately. There's James 4, 6, and 1 Peter 5, 5. They both say almost exactly the same thing. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. Well, they are quoting the same verse from the Old Testament. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Kind of breaking into a thought here. I think we'll just start at verse 4, maybe. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Very similar thought process as to what Jesus said again and again. Verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." There's two things that I'd like to point out here. One is about being clothed with humility. And the second is the thought about God resisting the proud. First of all, clothed with humility. This idea here, I think, is talking about... There's a reason he says clothed with humility. Now... If you think about the world and its sin and pressure, and think about it in the cold. I know it's not really very cold right now, but think about a day that is really, really cold. And the cold is pervading. And if you do nothing about the cold, you go out into the cold will kill you unless you're dressed for it. And that's the idea. I think that's the idea that's here. Now, the most effective way to keep out the cold is to dress in layers. There needs to be a first layer, second layer, third layer, maybe five layers. I think that's kind of what's suggested for the best effect against cold. But this thought of being humble is the first layer. And maybe sometimes we don't think that the first layer is that important. And we don't think about it that much. But the first layer, when you're dressed like that in cold weather, that first layer does a lot for you. And it actually soaks up and wicks away the sweat that is produced when you exercise in the cold. And that's a very important thing. If you don't do that, there's a lot of things that'll happen. One of the side effects is just simply the smell. Sorry to be so blunt about it, but that is. Listen, pride stinks. We can see it. We see it in other people. We see it. For some reason, we can't see it in ourselves, and that's the way it is with body odor as well. We can't smell it. I can't smell it, but everybody else around can, and that's the way pride is, and I think that's the idea that's here. It's very interesting to think about. Now, there would be a lot more thoughts there about what is the second layer and the third layer and the fourth layer and the fifth layer, and maybe we should talk about that sometime. But this all has to do with resisting the devil. That's what's next here. Now, it's bad enough thinking about the devil resisting us. We have a hard time with him. He's always tempting us, putting doubts in there and all of that. But here it says that God resists the proud. We aren't going to make it if God's resisting us. We simply won't. We are going to lose if God's resisting us. So let's think about that and do what we can. The second thing, pride, before I go on, pride cancels out, it disannuls, and it voids grace. Let's think about that. I know there's many, many things that do, but there's two things that I thought of. There's actually three, but I decided not to go to the third one because I didn't think I was going to have enough time. The second thing that I want to talk about is allowing tradition to trump. That's what I titled it. Now, it's very connected to the last point because I believe that when our tradition, our culture, our how we think things should be and all of that, when that trumps, when that is the guiding star that tells us how to live, I think there's pride involved. I'd be interested in hearing what you have to say about that. But I think it's connected. Now, this is a very touchy subject. It's a very complicated subject. But the book of Galatians is actually about this subject. And I think it's good for us to think about and just contemplate. Now, there are many voices that are pulling us in different directions. And I think about in my youth, I was probably a little bit more of the nature or of the mind that when we run up against traditions and they don't seem to be worth anything, let's just get rid of them. Let's just get them out of the way. I think I've gotten a little bit wiser than that. I think. But I don't know if you've ever heard of, I just thought about this now, but I believe it's called Chester's Law, that when there's a fence in the road, I'm just going by memory here, so I might not have it quite right, but when there's a fence in the road or a gate in the way, and a young traveler comes along and he sees the gate in the way and he says, "What's this gate doing here? It's blocking the road. Let's get rid of it." And the law is that no, until you go away and think about it, and until you think about the reason that it was there, I may let you remove it, but until then, no, you have to let it there. And so there's some thoughts to think about with that. I think that does tend to be a pattern with youth, that we come up against traditions and they're, what are they here for? Let's just get rid of them. But anyway, so there's a lot of voices talking to us today. And we read about what Jesus says to the Pharisees, and I think we should read those things often. Because Jesus hates hypocrisy. He hates things that are not real. If we do not have a real relationship with him, we are doing things out of just because of pressure or peer pressure or whatever. I'm not sure why all the reasons were that the Pharisees did what they did. Okay, traditions, I think, can easily obscure grace and God's grace on our lives. I think that's a reality that we ought to think about. Doesn't mean traditions are wrong. Just like for the Jewish Christians did not mean that the Old Testament law was wrong. I think it's the same conflict and it's the same tension. And that tension is good. There is a good side to that tension, but our traditions can actually obscure grace and the effect of grace in our lives. I want to try to work through this and point that out. This whole thing of traditions can get really sticky. When I think one ought to go and you think something ought to stay, it gets really tricky to try to find our way through that. But again, I do believe that traditions can sometimes obscure grace. And I am very much a Mennonite and very much for Mennonite faith and practice. And okay, Galatians 2, verse 16. There are some important verses in Galatians that I think can help us understand this thought. You know that the book of Galatians is largely directed toward a church that had Judaizers or people that were insisting that you believe in Jesus Christ and the Old Testament, and you must be circumcised. That is the kind of the whole thrust of the book from beginning to end. So chapter 2, verse 16, this is in the context of our frustrated grace verse here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I think that is a key verse to understanding a lot of surrounding things here. It is not that the law goes away. Jesus never said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law." He didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. There's a vast difference between that. The law didn't go away. But our recognition of the law and how we view the law. It's not that the law changed. The law didn't change at all. But how we view it is different. It is not voided out. The law is not canceled. It is not null and void. But there's a change in me. And that is what has to happen to our church standards, if you will. If we are always bumping up against the standards, and we're bumping up against it, and we're just bumping up against it all the time, and we're at odds with the church, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with our view of faith and grace. Is that fair to say? I know this is, I'm treading on some pretty thin ice there, but I think we need to. It is the way that we view Christ. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ that we are justified. We cannot be justified by the things we do. It's impossible. Because you can always do things a little bit better. You can always, you know, you can always improve it somehow. You can improve your behavior. It is more about relationship than following a code. And again, I think there's a lot of people in our day that want to do away with the code, and that's confusing to us. We don't want to do away with the code. We don't want to do away with the standards. That's not what the point is. But we are justified by a faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood. That's how we are justified. We are made right with God. And if we fall under condemnation, it is because we have lost our faith in Jesus Christ. Very important to think about that. It's not because, and we get caught in this thing, and we know something's wrong. We're under this condemnation under God, and we know something's wrong. There's this relationship that's not right. And we try to do things better. We try to do it better. We try to do it a little better. And we fail and we fail and we fail. There's a vast difference between a faith relationship in Jesus Christ and living by the works of the law. Okay. Again, it is the same conflict. I believe that this is the same conflict that the Jewish Christians faced in the first generation. It is the same conflict that we face. And it is a good tension. I'm going to say that again. It is a good tension. It is a tension that must be there. I think that the church and the standards that we have help us. You see, it is by relationship. It is by a faith relationship with Jesus Christ that we are saved. I mentioned that already. But I believe that the church standards help us to keep that faith relationship in Jesus. They can help us. And again, sometimes that gets obscure. But let's just think about that. The relationship is what is needed for us to receive God's grace and for us to grow in grace. All right, another verse, Galatians 5, in verse 4. In some ways, it's the same thought, but Paul is going through this and he's talking about the law and not being entangled again. Verse 1 is, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And we kind of get off, I don't know, this thing is circumcision. We don't understand it quite. And we kind of get sidetracked there. But verse 4 says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And this here thought about being fallen from grace is a very strong word. That means we're out of favor with God. We have fallen into condemnation, and I think we know what that's like. We know that there's something between us and God. We've fallen out of favor with God. We're outside of His grace. And we're not just. We're not justified with God. There's not a relationship. There's not a connection. And we can't see His face. We can't look at Him. We can't have this face-to-face relationship with Him. It's because we're fallen from grace. Says there that Christ is of no effect. How can that be that Christ is of no effect? We are fallen from grace. It's again the same, it's very connected to the last point, or not to the last point, we're still on the same point. But it's very connected to the last verse that we looked at. It's the same line of thinking. We are using something other than Jesus Christ for our justification to make us feel righteous. To make us feel in right standing with God. We are using, maybe it's our dress. We're dressed right and we look right. And we're doing the right things. We're not outside the standards. All of those things. And yet, we feel this condemnation. Let's think about this a little bit. There's many religions. So our standards are called a standard of discipline, and discipline is necessary for the Christian, right? We understand that we have to have discipline, but you know, many religions use discipline and try to please their God by discipline, by doing all kinds of drastic things. And I think many of us, or I shouldn't say it that way, I think some of us get caught up in that kind of thing where we think that if we do enough good, if we put enough clothes on, if we, you know, whatever it is, we do all these things, then we'll feel better. Our relationship will be right with God. But that is not how it is. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we receive it. There's many people, there's many religions. I'm trying to think where I heard that, but the secret societies, what's a really common one? For some reason, it's slipping my mind. The secret lodges, Masonic Lodge, there we go. The Masonic Lodge, it has its roots in some kind of Christianity, but it's, I remember specifically one man that I worked with. He was our neighbor there in where we lived in Kingston, and it was by good works and the good deeds that he did, philanthropy, I think is what you call it. He did a lot of good, gave a lot to, I think it was the Shriners. See, the Masonic Lodge, I think, is connected to the Shriners. He gave a lot to that, and he felt like that was going to, God, how did he say that? God was not going to be able to tell him that he couldn't come into heaven because he did so many good things. Something like that. We've run into that, I'm sure we have. But what do we do with that? Because, and people tell us that too. You Mennonites are good people, and you do a lot of good things. Certainly God's going to, you know, he's going to like you. Listen, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. Not living a good moral life. Not raising a disciplined family. Not all of those things are good. But we are justified by a simple thing, by a simple faith in Jesus Christ. One of the things that we try to get away from with this faith in Jesus Christ, what makes it so hard, is that I am a sinner. That's the only way that I can come to Jesus. I'm a sinner. and I'm saved by grace. By the way, I think it's important when people tell us that. I try to do this. I don't always have my tongue in the right place when people say these kind of things either, but I try to say, when people tell us you Mennonites are good people, it's no, it's because of Jesus Christ. That's why we are the way we are. But anyway, that's a side thought. One of the things that makes the message of grace and the preaching of the cross foolishness is because of this thing that I am a sinner and there is no good thing in me. See, we've got this idea that people are basically good. And we want to think that way too, that we're basically good. But you know what? In me dwelleth no good thing. There's a corrupted nature that needs to be changed by the grace of God. Okay, one more verse here in closing. Hopefully, I explained that good enough. Romans 4. This verse is very precious to me, and I'm sure it is to you too, but it means a lot. This whole thing of making sense out of grace and how it's not my works of righteousness and all of that. Romans 4 and verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Listen, I already said this before, but it is by faith. It is not by works. If it was by works, like I said, we could always improve upon our works and we could do it a little better. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done. Now, do we do good works? Yes, we do good works, but it is because of the divine grace pouring into our lives. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that it might be by grace, so that the promise might be sure. So that the promise might be sure. Those are precious words. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And this whole thing of grace, it's a big subject. I don't even know if I talked about one of these things. I wanted to talk about a lot of different things. Manifold grace. You think about that subject for a while. That all the ways that God pours his grace into our lives. That's a big thought. God pours his grace into our lives in so many ways. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure. Shall we kneel in prayer?